Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Hope you're all fit and well this morning. What a beautiful day, eh? Beautiful day to come and praise the Lord. While I'm getting ready, open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. It's hard to tell these days whether everybody brings a Bible because some people have them gadgets and phones and things, but I hope you've all got a Bible in front of you. I'm a bit old-fashioned about that sort of thing. Okay. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Pardon? Well, no, it's not actually. But it could be, yeah. Himatangi. Now that is an eternal optimist speaking right there. Well, we're going to talk this morning about discipleship. We're starting a new series on discipleship. I'm pretty excited about it. And I hope you will learn lots and be challenged lots. And most importantly, that you'll grow in your faith for our Lord through this series. I had a really good meeting the other day with the speakers of the series. It was really encouraging. And we all agreed that this is going to be an important series for the church. We want to present the biblical call for every person in this congregation to practically live out their lives as disciples. Not only live out their lives as disciples, but to make disciples, which is what Jesus commanded us to do. So firstly, what is a disciple? Now, before I get going, I woke up this morning in a wee panic, like you do when you're speaking in front of a congregation. And that's a lack of trust in the Lord, really. But I woke up thinking, man, this sermon is going to be information overload. But bear with me, because there's a very good point on why there's going to be so much information presented this morning, because there's a big picture here that I want you to grasp. But firstly, what is a disciple? A disciple is simply a devoted follower of Jesus. That's a simple explanation that we can all grasp. What is discipleship? It's about intentional relationships. Note the word intentional, relationships where we build one another up with God's word by the power of God's Holy Spirit so that we all become devoted followers of Jesus. That is our goal, right? For us all to become devoted followers of Jesus. And so there are going to be five messages in this series, this one this morning, of who we are in Christ. What it means to be a devoted follower of Jesus. And then secondly, we're going to talk about, Willie's going to talk about, and he'll challenge you, about the cost of being a disciple. Thirdly, living life together. Living life together. And of course, the model for that is Jesus and his disciples. The next message is going to be how discipling requires all of us. It's not about coming to this church and just sitting here on Sunday and then carrying on with life. It's about us all being together in this task of discipling one another. And the final message is going to be about making disciples. As I said before, I really want you to grasp the bigger picture, the overwhelming reality which is what I see it as, an overwhelming reality, a good overwhelming of who you are in Christ, who I am in Christ. What it means for you right now if you are a true disciple of our beloved Jesus. And I've been blessed this week in being able to study this and challenged and awed by our great God. It's an amazing thing. And so, with your Bibles open, let's read Ephesians 1, verses 1 to 14. And we want to talk about our spiritual blessings in Christ. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Note that word, every. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intentions of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us, note that word, lavished, in all wisdom and insight he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who was given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. Amen indeed belongs there. All this in the original Greek was actually in one big long sentence. And you can almost picture Paul not being able to write it fast enough as the Spirit amazed him and he poured out these beautiful words of who we are in Christ. How many spiritual blessings do we have in Christ? Some? A few? How many? Every. Every. I love that. The little words mean a lot. Every spiritual blessing in Christ. Note also that I said spiritual blessings. Contrary to some doctrines, our blessings are not about land and houses and money and flash cars and possessions and things. Which is not to say that God does not look after his children physically, because he does. And we can all testify to that, how he provides for us so beautifully in the physical realm. But primarily what this scripture is talking about is our spiritual blessings in Christ. And his blessings are worth far more than the riches of this world anyway. And so, what are these spiritual blessings? They are in, as I said, the heavenly places in Christ. And they are in Christ. God's superabundant blessings belong only to believers who are his children by faith in Christ. And we could spend many weeks talking about these verses, each one as a sermon in itself. But as I said before, I want you to grasp the bigger picture, the whole picture of what God has done for us. Now that we are his disciples. But I want to just move through this passage of scripture and highlight what we have received as believers in Christ. Firstly, we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. If you can get your head around that, then well done, because you're doing better than me. I find that absolutely astounding, that before the world was even created, God thought of us, he thought of you, and your name was written in his book. We are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Secondly, we are adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ to himself. God's grace has been poured out on us freely. Thirdly, in verse 7, we have redemption through his blood. In other words, Christ has paid for our sins by his blood. Isn't that astounding? One or two people are astounded. I know how you feel, Willie. Yeah. The next thing, also in verse 7, we have forgiveness for all our sins because of his grace. And I love the end of verse 7 and the start of verse 8 where it says, according to the riches of his grace which he lavished on us. And that word lavished means bestow something in generous or extravagant quantities on. I love that. That's our God, right? He doesn't just say, here's a bit of grace for you, that should be enough. No, his grace is infinite and he pours it out on us. I love that. Next thing, God has made known to us the mystery of his will. The mystery is that God sent Christ to die for our sins. Do you know, there were Old Testament saints who longed to know what that was about. We have the privilege of knowing that mystery. And we have the privilege of hearing and responding to the beautiful gospel of grace. Next one, we have obtained an inheritance. Everybody likes getting an inheritance. Because of our union with Christ, we have a share in God's grand program. Isn't that incredible? And that inheritance was predestined. In other words, it is the work of God that every elect sinner, no matter how rotten and sinful we were, is made righteous by trusting in Jesus. That's found in verse 11. Another one. You were sealed in God with the Holy Spirit who lives in you. When God looks at you, he sees the Holy Spirit in you. And that is the sign that you belong to God. It is like a stamp or a seal on an official document. The stamp, this one belongs to me. Stamp, this one belongs to me. Stamp, this one belongs to me. You are sealed in the Spirit. In verse 14, this is all to the praise of God's glory. It is not for us to get all puffed up and say, look how great I am. It is for his glory and his praise because it's all his work, all glory to his name. This is only a very, very partial list of who you are in Christ, but it's incredible enough. This is who God sees you as now. But I couldn't help, as I was studying, to kind of keep moving and into Ephesians 2. And so I found some more beautiful jewels in Ephesians 2 of who we are in Christ. I'm not going to read it, but I just want to highlight some of the things which are up on the PowerPoint. Once you were dead in your sins, but God, I love those two little words too. Those little words that mean so much. But God, you're over here dead in your sins, but God. I love that. In chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, but God has made us alive with Christ. And in verse 6, he has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you know your spiritual standing is that you are already seated in heaven? Amen? Ah, bless the Lord. It seems to me that sometimes, maybe quite often, and this certainly applies to myself, that we are seated in earthly places. But our position in Christ is that we are seated in heavenly places. There used to be a saying that went around quite a lot. I haven't heard it for quite a while. But the saying went, oh, he's too heavenly minded to be any earthly use. Have you heard that saying? And Lord, forgive me, I used to say that every now and again too when I was younger and dumber. And until I heard a speaker one day say, that is nonsense. That is nonsense. The whole point is that we are to be heavenly minded so that we can be of some use on this earth, right? In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:16 says that we are to be sanctified, shaped into the mind of Christ. And that's pretty heavenly minded. Moving on, we are God's workmanship in verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And that's, we're all responsible, right? We can't all just sit on our seats, as a southern preacher said, like a bump on a log, doing nothing. We are all responsible. We are created not just to be nice Christians, we are created for good works. Being a disciple comes with responsibility. Next, at one time I was, and you were too, without hope and without God in this world. Verse 12. Here it is again. But now, those two beautiful little words. In Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's in verse 13. Verse 18, this is beautiful. We have access straight to the Father through the Holy Spirit. We don't have to go through a priest or someone. We can come before the throne of grace through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us any time. And let me tell you, that was such a joy for me to learn that many, many years ago as a fairly new Christian, because I was brought up a Roman Catholic, and on, I can't remember what days we used to do it, but we used to go to confession, and I'd be shaking in my boots as a little boy, racking my brains, trying to think up all my sins so I could tell the priest on Saturday afternoon or whenever it was, we went in there, and it was weird. So I was very happy to understand as a new Christian, I don't have to do that anymore. We can come straight before the throne of grace. Hallelujah. We are fellow citizens with all the true disciples of Jesus and are part of God's household, verse 19. Part of God's household. I love coming to this church. I'm serious. I love it because I love meeting you all. You are all part of God's household of faith, and I love it. And it amazes me that we can go anywhere in the world. And I haven't been many places in the world, but I've been on missions to Indonesia and to Laos, and don't speak their language, and their culture is entirely different, but we can go and sit in them with them in the house of the Lord and worship God together 5,000 miles away with a group of people I've never met and feel like this. That's the household of God. bound together by the Spirit of God. Isn't that beautiful? I really love that it says that we are part of the household of God. And I was thinking about orphans and how we were like orphanages, orphans stuck in an orphanage where we had no security, where there was a lot of stress, where trouble was always around the corner, where life was tough and mean and hard and brutal. And then this amazing family comes along and looks at you with compassion and looks at you with love that you've never ever known before in your life. And he says, this family says to you, "We choose you. We choose you. You come with us. You come and live with us." And you go to this place where the air is fresh, where the food is amazing, and when the house is not just a house, it's an incredible mansion. And life is beautiful. And the family who adopted you love you like no other, and where it is peaceful all the time. And that goes nowhere near explaining the amazing blessings of being adopted into God's family, being part of the household of God. Verse 22, here's another spiritual blessing. You are being built into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. In other words, God works in you by His Spirit to bring you more and more towards His likeness. Wonderful. Amazing. To be a child of God is beyond full understanding and leads me to worship Him as my Saviour and Lord. I want you to notice too the work of the whole Trinity in this amazing work of blessings being poured out upon us. God, His Son, Jesus Christ, and the wonderful Holy Spirit are referred to no less than 83 times in Ephesians 1 and 2. 83 times. These verses that we've been looking at are saturated with His presence, with the power, with the love, with the forgiveness, with the grace, with the mercy, and the glory of God. Amazing. And we all have great reason right now to bow our knee before our Father and to give Him worship and praise and to rededicate our whole lives to Him because He is worthy. What He has done for us, with us, in us, through us is stunning. And so this is who you are. This is what you have if you are a true disciple, a true follower of Jesus Christ. But wait, there's more. In fact, there's much, much, much more. The last bit down there says that you also have peace with God. You've been reconciled or made right with God. You have the mind of Christ. I said that before. You have hope laid up in heaven. You have all things when you belong to Christ. Stunning. Are you not amazed by this? I totally am. Totally am humbled by it. The second thing I want to talk about is this. I want to talk about being a true disciple. I was talking about this with my brother Pete before the service. And at the start of this message, I gave you a definition of a disciple. In the Christian context, simply means a devoted follower of Jesus. Note that word, devoted. To be a true disciple of Jesus, you must be committed to Jesus fully and totally. Some might say, but Judas Iscariot was a disciple of Jesus, wasn't he? Well, he was. And he did hang out with Jesus for 3 years, but here's what Jesus said about him. "Did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" A true disciple loves and follows Jesus with their whole lives. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus. A true disciple is a new creation in Christ. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. One of my favorite scriptures. I love that one. And so shortly, I want to talk to you about the marks of a true disciple. The marks of a true disciple. But as I was pondering on what I'd just written in those first verses that we've just talked about, those stunning, amazing verses, it occurred to me that I'm assuming that everyone in this room is a true disciple of Jesus. And I was assuming that we all have every spiritual blessing. But I don't know that, and neither do you. I heard the other day, and I was saying this to the guys at the meeting we had, I heard the other day of an elderly gentleman who'd been in a church or churches, I'm not sure, singular or plural, for 50 years before he finally responded to the gospel and became a follower of Jesus. And we might be astounded by that, but it's true. And it's not the first time I've heard a story like that. It goes to show four things. There may be, and probably are, precious people in our midst who have not yet become disciples of Jesus. Number two, while there is still breath in a person's body, there is still hope of them giving their life to Christ. Number three, always keep praying for the lost until they have no more breath in their body. And that's hard to do sometimes. I've been praying for some people in my family for literally decades, but I'm going to keep on praying for them. In this church, number four, we must regularly preach the good news. My lovely wife and I were saved in a church where you would say, these people are saints of God. It was a beautiful congregation. Many, many mature Christians. But Irene and I, we went into that church in our mid-20s as pagans. But praise the Lord, they preached the gospel and we responded to it. And I've never forgotten that and never will. And so that is why this morning I want to give a brief gospel message. In case there is someone or more than one person in here who has never responded to the gospel and become a true disciple of Jesus Christ. So, the majority of us here who are true disciples of Jesus, please bear with me. But I'm going to give a gospel message. The gospel is summarized by two verses in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. I should have you up here for this, Kimmy. I reckon. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance," note those words, "first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." And that is the good news. What's the bad news? The bad news is that we are all sinners. We have all broken God's laws and are eternally separated from him. No one on this planet is exempt. No one. Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. And that means spiritual death. Eternal separation from God, and yes, that means hell. You really, really, really don't want to go there. And apart from God, there is absolutely no remedy to this spiritual death. But here is the good news again. Like Paul said, Christ died for our sins and he rose from the grave alive. Hallelujah. And he paid the ultimate price of dying on a cross for us so that we don't have to die spiritually. Peter said in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins, the just, that's God, for the unjust, that's us, so that he might bring us to God. What is the connection between Christ dying for our sins and us being separated from God because of our sin? The connection is that Jesus Christ is the bridge between us and God because he has died for our sins. And so without him, we have zero hope of forgiveness for our sins and being part of the family of God. So, if you have not received Christ as your Saviour, then I want you to hear this very, very clearly. Jesus wants you to be adopted into his family, the family of God. He says in Revelation 3, verse 20, behold, in other words, listen up. I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone, that means anyone, hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him and he with me. That's a beautiful promise. Salvation is a free gift offered by God to anyone who will receive it. You need saving from your sin. Everyone does. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. John 3, verse 7. So, all you need to do to receive this gift is acknowledge before God your sin. Be willing to turn away from that sin. Believe the good news that Jesus Christ died for your sin, that he was buried, and that he rose again because he is a living Savior. And ask him to come into your life and make you a new creation. Romans 10, verse 9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. If you are not a true disciple of Jesus and you know he is speaking to you, I want you to pray this prayer. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or to stand up and come up the front or anything, even although when we came to faith, that's what we had to do. But I want you to pray this prayer. So I want everyone to bow your heads. And for you, if the Lord is speaking to you and you don't know him as your Savior, you can look up at the screen and pray this prayer and commit your life to the Lord. Every head bowed, except if anyone wants to come to faith in Jesus Christ. Pray this prayer now. If you prayed that prayer from your heart, congratulations. You are now a true disciple of Jesus Christ. And the angels rejoice in heaven, and we rejoice as well. If you have prayed that prayer, this is very important. I want you to make sure that before you leave, because when you leave, you go back out into the world. Before you leave, come and speak to me or any of the elders. Nevin's not here, is he? Nevin? No, Nevin's not here. Or any of the elders, or Willie, or Malcolm, anyone that you trust that knows Jesus Christ as Lord. Don't forget that key step, because it's very important that we have time to speak to you more in this follow-up after the service. All right. We've talked about the amazing spiritual blessings of a true disciple, And we've talked about becoming a true disciple of Jesus. And now, to finish, I want to speak to you about marks of a true disciple. Marks of a true disciple. These tests of whether you are truly a Christian, they actually come from a book that I read by John MacArthur called Saved Without a Doubt. Some of you may have read it. And these marks are actually based on John's first letter, 1 John. What I mean by marks of a true disciple are those things that you can point to and say, yes, I am truly saved. Because often, I don't know about you, but I've had doubts in the past of whether, am I truly saved or not? And I've heard other people, many other people say the same thing. These are things that you can say, yes, I am truly saved. So, firstly, do you experience fellowship with Christ and the Father? What does that mean? 1 John 1:3 says, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So, some questions. Do you sense his presence? Do you have joy in his presence? Do you have a love for him that draws you to his presence? Is prayer a beautiful time in the presence of God? Or is it just a chore that you feel you have to do? The same with the Word of God. Is there joy within you as you discover new things from God's Word as you read? Of course, we all experience times when we feel dry in our faith and we feel that God is a long way away. I heard a dear saint say once, sometimes it feels like my prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. And I get that. But in the main, do you know that you are close to God in prayer and in reading of the Word, and that you long to be with him? If yes is your answer to these questions, then you have experienced the joy of salvation. Secondly, are you sensitive to sin? 1 John 1:5. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, we all blow it from time to time, and I certainly do. That is why 1 John 1:8 to 10 is there. Read that later on. You'll get what I mean. But our great desire should be to conquer sin and live a holy life. More and more, the further we go on in our walk with God, that should be our desire. We should hate any sin that holds up our walk with Christ. And I don't know about you, but there's some sins that they call besetting sins, and they just hound you and hound you year after year, and you think, how am I ever going to beat this stuff? But you have a longing, a desire to beat it, and that's the point. Are you willing to confess and get rid of sin in your life as you become aware and convicted of it? Or do you, like some people, like hanging on to it because it's nice and comfortable? Thirdly, do you obey God's word? 1 John 2:3. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, which Kerry's going to speak about in 4 weeks' time, Jesus clearly taught that a disciple is one who obeys his commandments or his teachings. Our joyful, not grudging desire should be to obey the teachings of God's word. Fourthly, do you reject this evil world? 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. That's a strong statement. But it's pretty clear, isn't it? John says the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The world means godless philosophy, false religion, immorality, crime, war, materialism, and so on. And we don't have to look far to see that the world is under the control of the evil one. So therefore, why would a true disciple, a true follower of Jesus Christ, love the world? The world is passing away. It's temporary. But God's kingdom is eternal. Our home, our future, as believers is eternal, it's beautiful, it's glorious. Love and long for that. Number five, do you eagerly await Christ's return? I was saying to some brothers the other day that in recent times I've heard more and more many people saying, looking for the return of the Lord, looking for his return, can't wait. The scripture reference for this is 1 John 3, 2 and 3, but Philippians 3:20 says it beautifully. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Are you eagerly awaiting the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. True disciples of Jesus don't hang on to this world, but they long to be with their Saviour, who one day, one glorious day, will return for his saints. Do you see, number six, a decreasing pattern of sin in your life? A decreasing pattern, if you were to graph it, is it going down? 1 John 3, 4-10 talks about the children of God practicing righteousness as opposed to the children of the world who practice sin. If you don't care about sin in your life, and sin is not becoming less of a pattern, then there's a problem. But if you see increasing victory over sin in your life, if you are not what you used to be, even if you are not what you want to be, then rejoice. Number seven, do you love other Christians? 1 John 2:10, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. 1 John 3:14 says it even clearer. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. I really think that churches would be so much more of a testimony to the world. Like the New Testament pattern, if we loved one another as Christ explicitly commanded us to do. I want to read to you, in fact, John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Pretty clear there. That's the teaching from our Lord. Do you love the brethren? Do you honestly care about your brothers and sisters around you? Would you lay down your life for a brother or a sister? That's love, the love of Christ. The eighth thing, do you experience answered prayer? 1 John 3:22. This is the confidence that we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. And this one's been a struggle for me over the years, and I suspect for many people. But maybe I have not asked according to God's will on occasion. Maybe I have not asked because I haven't been obedient to God's commandments on occasion. However, I have seen many, many answers to prayer over the years, and I thank God for that. How about you? Have you had your prayers answered? Is that a pattern for your life? Number nine, do you experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit? 1 John 4:13 says this, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Remember earlier from Ephesians 1, I talked about how we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Being able to respond to the gospel is the work of the Holy Spirit. Being able to understand the scriptures is the work of the Holy Spirit. Being able to worship and pray and praise God like we've been doing here this morning is the work of the Holy Spirit. Outworking the fruit of the Holy Spirit is his work love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We talked about that earlier in the year. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Sharing the good news with others, that's the work of the Holy Spirit, and so on and so on. Number 10, can you discern between spiritual truth and error? And that is becoming more and more important in this day that we live. Can you tell when someone is presenting false teaching about the person and work of Jesus Christ? 1 John 4:2. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. When you believe the right thing about Christ, that is a sign that you are born of God. I often do say it when I'm up here. Don't just believe what I'm saying. Check it out for yourself. How do you know that I'm not telling little fibs every now and again? That's how the devil works. A little bit of poison and a big glass of water. How do you know I'm not leading you astray on some point or points? Check it out for yourself. True disciples of Jesus know the truth from error because the Spirit of truth dwells in them. For the sake of your spiritual life, don't believe everything you hear and see and read, because trust me, there's a lot of junk out there. John says in chapter 4, verse 1, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Stick to the basic truths of Christ's divine person, work, and word, and you'll be okay. Lastly, have you suffered rejection because of your faith? 1 John 3:13. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you, not dislikes you, not ignores you, hates you. As a disciple of Jesus, you are running contrary to what the world believes and teaches and lives for. You become the target of jokes, hostility, prejudice, rejection, ostracism, and yes, even persecution. Take heart that you are not alone. Untold millions of faithful Christians have suffered the same stuff and much, much worse than we ever have in this little country. But trust me when I say that persecution to a greater degree is coming, and you better be prepared for it. But take heart, because if you've suffered these things, it is one of the signs that you are a true follower of Jesus Christ. And so as we went through these marks of a true disciple, how did you go? Did you pass the test? Pass with flying colours? Scrape through? How'd you do? It's something to ponder on, right? Challenging stuff. So we've talked about the blessings of being a true disciple. We've talked about the question of whether you are a true disciple and the marks of a true disciple. And I want to emphasize again, if you were one of the ones that prayed that prayer of salvation, do not leave until you've talked to someone, please. And if anything else I have said has raised any questions, come and see me afterwards and talk to me. All glory to God for his great salvation that we have been immeasurably blessed with. Amen. Father, thank you. What can I say, Lord? Thank you seems like such a feeble word, but it's all I've got, Lord. Thank you, and I offer myself to you anew this morning. Thank you for these rich, untold, immeasurable, incredible spiritual blessings that you have blessed us with in the spiritual, in Christ Jesus. We worship you this morning. We praise you. We lift up your holy and wonderful name. We thank you that you are the one and only true living God, the only one in whom true salvation is found. Thank you, Lord. Father, if there's anyone in this place who doesn't know you and didn't respond to that prayer, I pray that you would continue to speak to them, challenge them, cause them to understand that your path is the only true path. Father, for all of us, may we aspire to be the kind of true followers of Jesus that you would want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.